want to welcome everybody here to the house of the Lord this morning, and thank you for coming and gathering with us. I thought this morning as I was getting ready for service, I was just excited about the possibility of getting together with everyone and having everyone come and seeing all of you. I want you to know that you are loved and that each one of you are thought about and prayed for throughout the entire week. And seems like we just don't have opportunity to get together enough. Amen. And I just want you to know that we love you, and we certainly appreciate you, and appreciate you being able to be with us here this morning. If you have your Bible and want to share with me the reading of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 1 down through verse number 9. So Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse number 1 through verse number 9. I'm going to be reading from the God's Word translation this morning. I read this text in several translations as I was preparing to minister this word, and I wanted to find a translation that just broke it down into modern English. If you read it in what I am accustomed to reading in, the King James, it's a bit convoluted. So I want to read this morning from the God's Word, and your translation may read just a little different than mine, but Amos chapter 7, verse number 1 through verse number 9. This is what the Lord Almighty showed me. Now Amos is writing, and he is the one that is speaking. And he says, this is what the Lord Almighty showed me. He, God, he was preparing swarms of locusts. And when the second crop was being harvested, it was the harvest that followed the harvest for the king. When the locusts had finished eating everything in the land, I said, Lord Almighty, please forgive us. How can we, the descendants of Jacob, survive? We are so few. So Amos sees a vision from the Lord. And in this vision, he sees a swarm of locusts that has been prepared by God to bring destruction upon the land of Israel because they had disobeyed the Lord. And Amos prays, and he sees this swarm of locusts, and he sees this in this vision that when they're finished, there's nothing left. It's just totally devoured. And so he prays, and he says, God, forgive us, and how can the descendants of Jacob survive such a calamity? And then the Bible says in verse number 3, and the Lord changed his plans about this. And the Lord said, this won't happen. Verse number 4. Amos says, and this is what the Lord Almighty showed me. The Lord Almighty was calling for judgment of fire. And the fire dried up the ocean and burned up the land. And then said I, Lord Almighty, please stop. How can the descendants of Jacob survive? We are so few. And again, this is a second vision that Amos sees. And in this second vision, he sees a devouring flame of fire that spreads across the land and devours the water and devours and destroys. And Amos said, please, God. He intercedes a second time and says, please, God, stop. Don't allow this to happen. And then verse number 6, after Amos prays, and the Lord changed his plans and said, this won't happen either. Verse number 7, Amos says a third time, this is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall built with the use of a plumb line. And he, God, he had a plumb line in his hand. And he asked me and said, what do you see, Amos? And I answered, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, I'm going to hold a plumb line in the middle of my people Israel. And I will no longer overlook what they have done. The worship sites of Isaac will be destroyed, and the holy places of Israel will be in ruin. And I will attack Jeroboam's heirs with my sword. And I'm going to stop reading right there this morning. If you will just bow your heads and let's pray and ask the Lord for his help in ministering the word today, okay? Father, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity together here in this place together. We thank you, Father God, that we have the opportunity to openly share your word. I thank you for these that have come, for the songs of worship that have been sang, for the Spirit of the Lord that I have felt and that I have sensed in this worship service and in this service thus far this morning. We come now to the reading of your word, and Lord, I pray that you would anoint me and that you would give me liberty, that you would give me utterance that I may speak this word that you have laid upon my heart on a level where everyone may hear and receive. Open the eyes this morning of our understanding and enlighten our spirit to the relevance of this text. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will anoint what is spoken, that you will inspire my thoughts, that you will put your word in my mouth, that you will let it come forth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that it will have an impact upon those that hear. Above all things, as I pray always, let Jesus Christ be glorified. Let the people of God be edified. And Father, for these things, we will be eternally grateful and we will be eternally thankful. We ask them now in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus, and everyone in agreement said amen. Amen. So I want to title my message this morning, The Obvious, The Plumb Line of God. The Plumb Line of God. The text that we have read this morning is from the book of Amos, which is one of the books that comes to us from the minor prophets. It is called a minor prophet not because of its content, but because of the context. It is called a minor prophet just simply because it is short in its duration, but not lacking in its message. You have heard me say many times from our pulpit that the Bible that we have is literally a library. It is a library of 66 books. Amen. You can categorize or organize the Old Testament by remembering this simple formula. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. What on earth are you talking about? It's very simple. There are 5 books of Moses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. There are 12 books of history, from Joshua right through 1 and 2 Samuel and the Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so there are 12 books of history. Then there are 5 books of poetry. 5 books of the major prophets, from Isaiah to Daniel. And then there are 12 minor prophets, from Hosea to Malachi. So you can organize the scripture by remembering that simple little formula, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. If you're looking for something in the word that is historical, you'll find it in the history books of the library. If you're looking for something that is praise and something that is uplifting and even prophetic, you'll find it in the songs and in the praise or the poetry books of the word and in the major and minor prophets. So Amos comes to us, first of all, from the minor prophets. And if you are not familiar with the book, how many of you here this morning have ever, I mean, you just be honest, have you ever read the book of Amos? Somebody said, well, maybe I haven't. Well, let me just tell you a little bit about the book of Amos if you are not familiar with it. First of all, it can be a challenge to understand. Secondly, let me just share with you that it is not a feel-good kind of story. It will not leave you with a warm and fuzzy feeling. Hello? And to be fully appreciated, both the book and the text that we have read this morning, amen, needs to be understood against the backdrop of the historical period in which it was written. In other words, you have to understand what was going on when Amos was directed of God to write the words of this book. Amen. But if you understand it in its historical context, suddenly it becomes very, very relevant. If you understand it in its historical context and in its historical reference, suddenly it becomes very current. Suddenly it becomes a very powerful message, not only for their day, but all of a sudden it becomes a very powerful message for you and I. So let me begin this morning by giving you a little history lesson. The nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, were only united under two generational leaders. The whole nation, the nation of Israel as a whole, the whole 12 tribes, were only united all together under the leadership of King David and his son, King Solomon. When Solomon died in about 976 BC, when Solomon died, the nation split into two parts. 10 tribes refused to follow the son of Solomon. And they determined in themselves that they would have their own kingdom. And so they split away from the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, the descendants of David. Amen. The Bible tells us as you read that the 10 tribes would move to the north and they would establish Samaria as their capital city. It would be called the Northern Kingdom. The tribe of Benjamin and Judah would stay united as one people and they would inhabit the southern land and they would be known as the southern tribe or the southern kingdom, and their capital city was with Jerusalem. Their capital city was the city of Jerusalem. Eventually, the northern tribe or the northern kingdom would be destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Amen. And it is critical for us to understand that when Amos is instructed to write, he is instructed to write not to the southern kingdom, but he is instructed to write to the northern kingdom, to the 10 tribes. Amen. The first order of business when the 10 tribes split off of the rest of the children of Israel as a whole, their first order of business was to elect themselves a king. You will read in 1 Kings chapter 12, the history books, you will read in 1 Kings chapter 12 that Jeroboam was called to be the king of the northern tribe or the tribe of Israel, the 10 tribes. You will find reference to that in 1 Kings chapter 12. And you will find as you read in 1 Kings chapter 12 that Jeroboam, as he began to take power and began to take the office of king of the northern kingdom, he began to survey the political landscape. And he began to look at the political landscape of his new kingdom, and he saw one looming very big problem. And that problem was this: the law of Moses commanded all of the children of Israel, amen, to worship in Jerusalem. Now, how is King Jeroboam going to allow all of his people in the northern kingdom to go south to Jerusalem to worship in the city and still maintain control? He has a problem on his hands. Amen. Jeroboam says to himself, no doubt, if I let all of my people go to Jerusalem to worship, no doubt they will be reminded of the past glories of King David, and they'll be reminded of the past glories of King Solomon, and they'll be confronted with the magnificent temple. I can't compete with that. If I allow them to go to Jerusalem to worship, surely their heart will be turned away from me, and my new thriving, budding kingdom will just cease to exist. They'll want to be rejoined with their brothers. So, Jeroboam gets an idea, and Jeroboam says, I'm going to build my own religion. I'm going to build my own set of rules. I'm going to build my own theology. The Bible tells us that he made two golden calves, and he set one up in the northern part of his kingdom, up by Dan. And then he set one up in the southern part of his kingdom, just north of Jerusalem. And he tells the people, he calls them together, amen, after he sets up these golden idols, these calves, and he calls all of the people together, and he has a ceremony, and he basically begins to turn the people away from the God of Israel to worship golden calves. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 12 and verse number 28. He says to the people, and these are his words, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." He's saying it's too far for you to go. To go all the way to Jerusalem, it's too much. It's too much for you to have to do. Here are your gods, made with human hands. And then he lies to them and said, "These are the gods that brought you up out of Israel." Baloney! There was no golden calf that brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt's bondage, but it was the hand of the living God Almighty. Notice how Jeroboam sells his new proposition. He completely lies to them, telling them that these are the gods that brought you up out of Israel. Amen. But this is how he sells his new religious belief. He sells it as a matter of personal convenience. Let that sink in for just a moment. He sells his new religion as a matter of personal convenience. He says to them, "I know what the law of God says, but it's too much. It's too far. It requires too much effort. It requires a devotion and a lifestyle that just doesn't fit my schedule. It's not convenient. I know what God said. I know that the law of Moses tells us that we are to go to Jerusalem and worship, but surely God is just asking too much of us. It's too much." And for the first time in the recorded history of the world, religion becomes a matter of convenience. It was no longer about seeking what is true. It was no longer about, amen, God's righteousness. It was no longer about what God commands. But all of a sudden, it turns into what works best for you. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Suddenly, it was no longer about God. It was all about what was convenient. How many of you here this morning ever had the enemy hop up on your shoulder and begin to tell you that the Lord's way is just too much? It's a little restrictive. It's a little too hard. Hello? Amen. For the first time, it was no longer about God. It was no longer about seeking God. It was no longer about the righteousness of God. But suddenly it turns in, amen, to a matter of convenience. And the goal of the new religion becomes whatever is convenient for you. And then for the first time, amen, also the religion becomes non-judgmental. Amen. As a matter of fact, what he was really saying was you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's okay, but so is Dan. And so is Bethel. It's all the same. I hope y'all are getting this the way the Lord put it in me. In other words, he was telling them, it really doesn't matter that you don't go to Jerusalem. Dan is just as good. And Bethel is just as good. We're all headed to the same place, doing the same thing, right? Baloney. It's not all the same. Worship instead, amen, turns into what's the difference? It's all the same. In other words, worship begins to turn from the truth and it begins to take on the attitude of something that was devised in the heart of a man, amen, that would lead the people away from God and the precepts of God. And the new attitude becomes, what's the difference? It's all the same. This is just as good as that. And the people swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. How many of you like convenience? Be careful. Let me just tell you right now, what's convenient is not always right. Their attitude was, what's the difference? This is just as good as that. But God didn't think so. Amos chapter 5, verse number 21 through verse number 24. This is what God says. And this is powerful. Think about this for a moment. They are gathering around their little golden calf and giving offerings to it and paying homage to it. And God says in Amos 5 and 21, he said, I hate your festivals. I despise them. I am not pleased with your religious assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. I won't even look at the fellowship offerings of your choicest animals. He says in verse number 23, spare me the sound of your song. They're out there singing worship songs, and God said, just shut up. Spare me the sound of your songs. I won't listen to the music of your harps. He says in verse 24, but rather let justice flow like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, God was saying to them, turn from your wickedness, turn from your wicked ways, and come back to the true path of righteousness, and come back to the true path of godliness. Amen. On the outside, let me give you a little historical reference. Concerning on the outside, by all earthly accounts, Jeroboam was a fantastic king. By all outward appearance, he was doing really good. For 41 years, he was the most prosperous king in the northern kingdom. He was The book of 2 Kings, you can read it, and you can read of his nation's wealth and the things that he did under his leadership. The economy boomed. The trade in olive oil and wine and the trade in horses brought great prosperity to the nation. Amen. You can read that even in Amos, you can read of the references of the wealth of the nation as it began to accumulate underneath the leadership of Jeroboam. And just because they were doing good on the outside, the people thought we must be doing okay on the inside. Militarily, they were the strongest nation in their region. They were strong and victorious. Jeroboam's job approval, amen, was going through the roof. It was going through the ceiling. He was a good businessman. He is seen in the scriptures as building and expanding and profiting. But spiritually, he was a mess. How many of you know you can have it all together on the outside and on the inside be a mess? He looks like he's doing well, but spiritually he is leading the nation into spiritual poverty. That spiritual poverty manifests itself in several ways. You can read it in the book of Amos. It manifested itself in rampant sexual immorality throughout the land. It manifested itself in pride and indulgence. It manifested itself in a religion that was all show and pomp and no substance and no reality. As the nation grew stronger in their military, their faith grew weaker in God. As they became enriched, amen, in material things, the more spiritually bankrupt they begin to come. Amos speaks to a people of unrivaled economic success. And they were the wealthiest nation of their time, and it should have made them thankful, and instead it made them materialistic. He speaks to a people that had the strongest military of the day, and it should have made them thankful, and instead it made them arrogant. Does it sound like anybody you might know today? Hello? Amen. America is wealthy and blessed, but we have become spiritually and morally bankrupt in the sight of God. Amos speaks to a people that are proud of their religious heritage, a people who understood that they were God's chosen pen, amen, people, but they were a people who had substituted a true relationship with God for nothing more than religion and religious rituals. They had substituted the commandments of God for convenience. They had substituted the truth, amen, of God, amen, for the correct, politically correct positions of the day, and God was far from them. Hallelujah. They are wealthy and prosperous on the outside, but they are withering and melted on the inside. They have lost out with God. And it is in this scene, or it is in this setting, that God speaks to Amos, says, open your mouth and tell my people what's about to happen. Amos says he sees vision number one, and he sees a field being devoured with locusts. The first great pillar of Jeroboam's success was his economic wealth. In an agriculturally wealthy society, or in an agricultural society, the nation's wealth is its agriculture. What Amos was seeing was a devouring of the nation's wealth. He was seeing a devouring of their social standing. He was seeing a devouring of their economic power. And Amos cries to the Lord for mercy, and God says, all right, I'll stay my hand. I'll relent. The second vision Amos sees is a conflict of fire. The first pillar of Jeroboam's success is the economic wealth. The second pillar of his success is his victory in battle, his military might. Amen. This conflict of fire, or this wildfire that spread out across the land in Amos's vision, amen, was just symbolic of a sweeping war that would come upon the land and cause the land to be destroyed. And Amos prays and said, "Oh God, forgive us and have mercy on us." And God relented. Said, "This will not happen either." But the third vision that Amos sees is the Lord standing in the midst of his people with a plumb line in his hand. How many of you know what a plumb line is? Let me see your hand. We've got some carpenters in the crowd. Somebody said, "I have no idea what you're talking about, a plumb line." Then you would never know what a plumb bob is either, huh? A plumb line is a weight with a pointed tip at the bottom for a marking point. The weight is suspended with a string or from a string. It works every time because the law of gravity works. The string or the heavy weight pulls the string straight down. It is used by builders as a perfect reference to a point of vertical. Every mason, every carpenter has at his disposal a plumb line. It's absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical because if the wall leans in or if the wall leans out, it will eventually collapse. It must stand straight. It must stand vertically. It must be true to plumb. Builders also use a plumb line to test walls that are already built, to see if they are straight or to see if they are bowing or to see if they are bulging or if they are sagging or if they are crooked. And if they are, then eventually at some point it will have to come down because it will no longer be safe. The best carpenters and the best masons are constantly checking their work to be sure that their work is straight and to make certain that the walls that they are building are plumb, because if the wall is not plumb, eventually you will encounter problems. There is a spiritual equivalent to that natural. If we are not building properly, amen, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, amen, then we eventually are going to fall ourselves. Let me just tell you something about a plumb line. It does not deviate. There is no room for excuse. It does not slant to the left. It does not slant to the right. It is unerringly straight, and it is right on the money every time. God uses this imagery to speak to Amos, and he stands in the midst of his people. And he is about to show Israel his standard of judgment. He is about to check their actions. He is about, amen, to check their character. He is about to check their life and measure it by his righteousness. With the plumb line in his hand, God is about to show them just how far out of line the nation has become. He is about to show them just how far from being upright they really are. He is about to show them how completely crooked and unbalanced they have become. He stands with a plumb line in his hand. Now, what God put upon my spirit for us, this is all ancient history. Pastor Gary, how is it relevant? How does it apply to me? The Bible tells us this in the first book of Peter. It's chapter 2, verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. This is what it says. You are come to him. We have come to God. You are come to him as lively stones, a spiritual house. When he says lively stones, think of a mason laying brick on the wall. God is saying that each one of us are a living, vibrant stone. We are a brick being placed into the wall to build up a spiritual house. To be built up, he says, a holy priesthood. We are a spiritual house unto God. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we are built upon a perfect foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, Paul is writing and he says, we are God's co-workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's building. And then Paul says, as a skillful builder, I use the gift that God gave me to lay the foundation, amen, to build upon. In other words, he was saying, God called me to minister and God called me to preach and God allowed me to use that gift skillfully in your presence, amen, so I could be an experienced builder, and I used that gift to lay it upon the foundation, amen, that was laid. And the foundation that was laid, he says, was none other than Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell us that we must be careful how we build. He says, however, each person must be careful how he builds upon the foundation of Christ. What does he mean? It means that we are responsible for building a life of character. We are responsible for building a life that will stand judged by God's plumb line. Hello? The foundation that has been laid by God is none other than Jesus Christ. But every day we are responsible for how we build our life up on that foundation. And every day with every decision and with every action, we are continually building a wall of character. We are consistently, consciously, maybe unconsciously, with our actions and with our choices, we are building a life of character, and we are building it by some kind of standard. And the only question that needs to be asked this morning is, what standard are you using? Whose plumb line are you using? Our thoughts, our actions must be measured by the Word of God, not by the opinions of men. Hello? I'm going to say that again. Amen. Our actions and our thoughts and our life that we build must be measured by God's word and not by the politically correct. Amen. Not by the opinions of men and not by the politically correct cloud. Amen. Or crowd, but simply by the plumb line of God's perfect holy word. Hello? God has given us the perfect standard for which we must build our life. God's tape measure is justice. God's plumb line is righteousness. His cornerstone, or the foundation upon which everything rests, is Jesus Christ. And the Word of God declares that all who believe in him will never be dismayed, that all who believe in him shall never be ashamed, and that all who believe in him will never fail. But I preached a message here not too long ago about believing, and believing is not just some kind of mental assent. Amen. Believing requires an action. I believe, therefore I build in a certain way. You understand what I'm talking about this morning, beloved? We are measured by God's word. If you think this morning that being a Christian is about you, rather than being about Jesus Christ, then you're out of plumb. If you think this morning, amen, that Sunday morning is just a time where we get in and get out just so we can satisfy some kind of religious obligation, you're out of plumb. You're building crooked. If you believe this morning that God says something in His Word, but that He doesn't really mean it, you're out of plumb. You're out of line. You're not square. If you believe this morning that you can leave all of the nice talk and the love and the brotherly love here at the church on Sunday morning and just go home and live your life any way you want to, you're out of plumb. I'm making friends and influencing people. If you think for 1 minute that God is interested this morning in being politically correct, you're out of plumb. Being God's servant has never been politically correct. Hello. Amen. The apostles weren't politically correct when they began to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And Saul and all of his buddies wanted to stamp out this message. Amen. You hear what I'm talking about. Amen. We're not politically correct, but we line ourselves up not with the politically correct, but by the Word of God. It does not change. If you think that you can live like a saint on Sunday morning and live like hell the rest of the week, you're out of plumb. Something's wrong. And the text forces us. The text is so powerful and relevant for right now that it forces us to evaluate how we are building our life. We must build it according to the plumb line of God. The plumb line is always right. The plumb line always hangs straight. And we are going to be judged not by someone else's opinion, but by the plumb line of the Word of God. When you stand before the Lord to give account for your life, He's not going to ask you if you were Republican or Democrat. He's not going to ask you where you stood on same-sex marriage. Hello? He has already declared what the line is. He has already declared what the Word speaks. And let me just tell you something else. Every mason that's building on a wall, if he finds that the wall is a little bit leaning to one side, he doesn't throw the plumb line away and just keep building. If he is, he's a fool. What does he do? He checks and he makes some corrections. I got to bring it in a quarter of an inch. I got to bring it in. I got to bring it to the left. I got to bring it to the right. I got to get it on plumb. I've got to get it completely vertical. I got to get it right. Hello? Amen. We must not discard God's word or God's standard for our own. Think about that for a moment. Because how often have we all been tempted to see what God says and go, well, I'm going to adjust that just a little bit. You're building with disaster in mind. Because we dare not discard God's standards and substitute God's standards for our own or with our own. That's what Jeroboam did. What's the difference? I'll set up my calf up in the north. I'll set up a calf down here in the south. I will just simply tell everyone, it's too much for you. It's too hard. It's a long way down there. You need to adjust your thinking. This is just as good. And God said, you're a fool. I don't even want to hear your songs of worship. I don't even want to hear your music. I will not accept your sacrifices. I'm not pleased with your assembly. Why? Because they had substituted God's standards and God's plumb line for their own ideology. We dare not this morning discard the plumb line. We dare not discard, amen, God's standards for the politically correct opinions of the day. But we must line ourselves up, amen, not with the popularity of men, amen, but we must line ourselves up with what thus saith the Lord. Because in the end, we are going to stand before God and we're going to be measured by nothing but the plumb line of His Word. Now, let me just say this as I close. If you think that this is an easy message to listen to, you ought to try preparing to preach it. Because you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, oh my God, Pastor Gary, you have stepped all over my toes. Well, you should see the bruises on mine. Because I had to preach it to myself before I could preach it to you. I had to check myself before I could bring it to you. This is not about a feel-good, comforting thing. This is just simply about truth, and sometimes truth hurts. So, but you know what? Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will build you in the right way. The plumb line never fails. It never changes. It's always perfect vertical. God's word doesn't deviate to the right. It doesn't deviate to the left. It is absolutely, the scripture said, rightly divided right down the middle. Right down the middle. And if God said it, He meant it. If God said it, He meant it. Who are we? Who are we to change the mind of God? Our society today says, well, if enough of us change our mind, we can change policy. Well, you can change a whole lot of minds. You could even change policy, but you're not going to change the mind of God. Period. It's measured by the plumb line. Beloved, if we are building, and we are building a wall this morning that is out of square, that is not plumb, eventually it is going to fall, just like the northern kingdom of Jeroboam did. God did stay the locusts, and God did relent, sending fire or that symbolic war. But when He measured them by the plumb line, He said, I will no longer overlook. I will no longer overlook their wrongdoing. Some years later, Amos had already gone back home to the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes fell into Assyrian captivity. They fell into Assyrian hands. We cannot build a crooked wall and expect our life to stand on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. They could not escape the plumb line of God, and neither will you or I. Now, let me ask you a question this morning as I close. Whose plumb line are you using? Whose plumb line are you using? Are you building your life according to God's word? That if He this morning were to stand in the midst of your heart and drop the plumb bob on a string and hold it in your life, is He going to find perfect vertical? Or is He going to find some tilted, crooked, bulging, sagging? Is He going to find some discrepancies? Is He going to find a stone, a brick or two out of place in your character, in your life? We should be thankful that he's willing to do that for us because it helps us make corrections. We do not line up God's word with how we want to live. But if we are hungry, really hungry for God, then we are willing to submit and line our life up to his word. And it matters. It matters to God. And eventually it will matter in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. The plumb line of God. Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, thank you for bringing this word to our attention, for helping us to understand that we are not measured by the opinion of men. We are not measured by the politically correct. We are not measured by the thoughts of the masses. We are measured by your word. Are we lining our thoughts, our life, our hearts completely true to your plumb line? Oh God, be gracious to us this morning. In every heart that hears this message, everyone that's sitting here under the sound of my voice, let them see as you see. Let them recognize the bricks that are out of place in the wall of their character. If it's leaning to the left, reveal it. If it's leaning to the right, reveal it. Help us to line ourselves up completely true to vertical, completely true to plumb. Stand this morning, Holy Spirit, in the midst of our hearts. And bring revelation to us concerning our personal building. And then I pray, Lord, that when we see and we recognize that we won't throw out the plumb line, but that we will line ourselves up with the truth of your word, touch our lives, minister to our spirits. I ask it in Jesus' name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. This morning, I want you to ask the Lord to just drop the plumb line in your life. This is just between you and him. This is just between you and him. Are you vertical? Are there some areas in your life that are not plumb? Are there some areas in your life that are tilting to the left or tilting to the right and not found vertically? You're building upon the foundation of Jesus. Be careful, Paul said, how you build. Be careful how you build. Build true. Build plumb, build square, build upright. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Are you here? And you would slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, there's some things in my life this morning that are off kilter. There's some things in my life. God sees your hands. There's some things in my life that are not vertical. Oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus. Hands lifted all over the building this morning. Stand to your feet, will you please? Let me pray with you. All of those that lifted your hands, Heavenly Father, you have seen every hand and you see every heart. Oh, sweet Jesus. This morning, oh God, we have recognized the error of our way. Let the blood of Jesus completely cleanse us. Let the blood of Christ completely wash us. Let us stand not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of the living Christ. Those areas of our life, oh God, that we've been building, and we've been building in a crooked way. Have mercy upon us. Help us to make the corrections that need to be made, that we might build straight and strong in Christ. Amen. I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in this place.